Now, Bryony's going to come and read the Bible for us. Thanks.
Cool. Titus. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. A faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to the light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God to the Father and Jesus Christ our Saviour.
Well, good evening, guys. It's great to see you all here tonight. I'd be lying if I was saying I'm not nervous about doing this, but I'm sure we all were at some point. For those of you who don't know me, I'm James. I've been coming to the Lakes Church now since the second week that we started meeting in this hall about 10 years ago now. I've got the nod, so 10 years. Long time. I have the incredible privilege tonight of bringing the Word of God to you guys. As you know, tonight we'll be kicking off our mini-series in the book of Titus. It should be an encouraging time, a challenging time, a convicting time. Before I get underway, I'm just going to pray for us. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to freely meet around your word tonight. Lord, we pray that you would reveal yourself to us tonight through your word. Lord, that you would be working in our hearts and our minds through your Holy Spirit, drawing us closer to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I first read the passage that I was talking on tonight, I got to the end of verse 4 and I went, that can't be right. I haven't actually got to the letter yet. So I double-checked the reading. Yep, Titus 1:1-4. Maybe it's just me, but isn't it funny how often we kind of gloss over those first couple of verses in most of Paul's letters? I mean, with the exception of Romans and Titus, most of Paul's introductions are a verse, maybe two at the most, basically stating that the letter is from Paul, an apostle of God, to a certain church or a certain group of people or a person, and then Paul finishes by extending grace and peace from God. But in the book of Titus, Paul's intro sets the stage or foundation for which the rest of his letter actually hangs on. You see, unlike many of Paul's letters that actually address a church, the book of Titus is actually to a man named Titus. Titus was a convert of Paul's ministry. We can see further down in verse 5 that Titus is currently operating out of a church in Crete. Just to give you guys an idea, Crete is basically an island in the Mediterranean. It's basically the largest of the Greek islands as we know it today. So let's just read the passage again. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect, and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Saviour. Well, Paul in verse 1 refers to himself as a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. See, straight away, Paul is outlining his role, the authority of the word that he's bringing to Titus. You see, to be an apostle means to be someone specially commissioned by Christ. Paul wasn't writing as some nobody just sharing his opinion, but rather as one sent with a purpose, a messenger of Christ. Paul goes on to outline the purpose of his letter, that is, for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. That throws up a question, doesn't it? What is the truth? Well, what is the truth? Is it not the gospel? I'm basically going to summarize the gospel in 5 key points, so it's going to be very, very small, but bear with me. So point number one, God is the all-powerful creator. You see, we know that our God is the creator of all things. We know that by his word that he created the heavens and all and the earth and all things on them and in them. We can see from the very first chapter of the Bible in Genesis, God demonstrating his power, demonstrating his authority, and speaking everything into being, everything that we see and everything that we know. We see that God is reigning over all things. He is in control. He created man, you and I, in his image, that we may be in relationship with him. Relationship, like Colin was saying earlier. He created us to bring him praise and glory. Revelations verse 4, chapter 4, verse 11, paints this picture so clearly. You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. As the Creator, he is worthy, worthy to receive glory and honor and power. But then we move into point number two. And in light of this worthy, holy God, we rebelled against him. See, we know that man rebelled against God. A couple chapters later, we see that man didn't really trust that God had our best intentions at heart, that we didn't want to sit under his authority, but rather we wanted to rule and be the God of our own life. You see, we don't like someone telling us how to live or what to do with our life. This rebellious attitude of not putting God first is called sin. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 3 verse 10, "As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one." No one. All of us have rebelled against God. That is a fundamental truth. See, the problem with sin, as we can see in Romans 3 verse 23, is it causes us to fall short of the glory of God. It alienates us from him. What's worse is point number three, which is we're all deserving of God's wrath. You see, as a result of that sin, there is consequences for our rebellion against God. A just, a righteous, a holy God cannot let rebellion and sin go unpunished. God takes sin seriously, and he won't let it go on forever. We see in Hebrews 9:27, just as a man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, every one of us will face judgment and be held to account for the sin that we've committed against God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is the eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." The punishment for our sin is death. The punishment is being cut off from God. So if God is the source of life, if God is everything that is good, even take a moment just to think about everything in your life that you would consider is good. If that's what God is, and our punishment from sin is being cut off from God, that leaves us in a terrible state, doesn't it? This puts us in broken relationship with God, alienated from him. The points continue. We know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. So even though we were stuck under this wrath from God, that we were deserving God's punishment, he made a way for us to be restored back to him, to be in restored relationship with him. Grace, undeserved. See, Jesus' death achieves freedom from the punishment of death for sin. Jesus' death on the cross means that the punishment that we rightfully deserve for our rebellion against God has been dealt with. It means that we can receive forgiveness for that rebellion against God and the opportunity to be in restored relationship with him. Jesus' death deals with sin completely, once for all. We see this in 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ died for sins, once for all. The righteous, righteous being Jesus Christ. For the unrighteous being us, to bring us to God. And this gift of grace was God's doing. It wasn't our own. It wasn't like we cleaned ourselves up and came back to God. We were still in rebellion against God when he chose to show us his grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Or Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know that Jesus was resurrected. You see, forgiveness of sins was achieved by Jesus dying on the cross. And eternal life has been achieved through Jesus rising from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is possibly the most important and underpinning truth of the Christian faith. It is through the resurrection of the dead that death has been defeated. For those who are in Christ, we fear death no longer. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have the hope of eternal life. 1 Peter 1 verse 3, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Or 1 Corinthians 15 verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So we can see here that Paul is showing us that we have this knowledge. We have this knowledge of the truth about Jesus Christ, the truth about God. But he couples it. In the verses that follow, he couples it with the confidence that we can have in this because of who God is. You see, in verse 2, Paul is saying, God does not lie. Throughout history, we see that God always comes good on his promises. Throughout the Old Testament, we see God make promises, make a covenant with his people. We see these promises being made to Abraham. We see them being fulfilled as a nation moves into the promised land, as they grow into a mighty nation. As their numbers explode, we see God continually, time after time, pouring out blessing upon blessing to his people. But not only that, we see God continue to be faithful in spite of his people's rebellion, in spite of their rejection of him. God continues to show mercy and grace to his people. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the ultimate fulfillment of God's promises to us. To his people, a people holy and set apart for him. See, Paul's trying to instill confidence into Titus. Titus, this is the knowledge of the truth. God can be trusted. Look at these things about God. He goes on to talk about God's plans being eternal. God's plans are constant. They're beyond time. See, as we continue throughout verse 2 of Titus, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. And at his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Saviour. We can see from the end of verse 2 that God's plans are eternal. That the hope of eternal life was promised before the beginning of time. Now just stop and think about that for a second. Before the beginning of time. Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Jesus wasn't plan B. Jesus wasn't God's last resort. Jesus was the one and only plan. There's been quite a few of us from Church at Five that have been doing a PTC course in the term that's just passed. The course was called Introduction to the Bible. It has been such an amazing course to see and flesh out just the whole plan of the Bible, having a brief overview and understanding how that plan has pointed to Jesus Christ, to see how the Old Testament leads up to and points to Jesus Christ. I strongly recommend all of you to take the time to do that course. It has been nothing but encouraging. Friends, we have an assurance that our hope of eternal life is not misplaced, that our hope is not some wishful thinking in something that might happen, but is grounded in the knowledge of the truth that Jesus Christ has indeed died and already raised from the dead. We're not waiting for something to happen. It has been done. Before time began, the loving, all-powerful Creator God of the universe had already planned to send his only Son to take upon himself the wrath of God for the sins of the world so that we can be in relationship with him. In light of this knowledge, in light of this truth, by fully understanding just the gravity of who God is and what he has done for us out of his perfect love, we should be compelled to live lives of godliness through faith in Christ Jesus. As we continue through our series in Titus over the next couple of weeks, we'll be continuing to expand on this idea of living godly lives. But that concludes what I've got to say this evening. So let's just pray. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that through four simple verses in a letter written 2,000 years ago, Lord, that we can be encouraged. We can be encouraged about the truth of who you are. Lord, we thank you for the confidence that we can have in who you are. History points to you, that you are a truthful Lord, a truthful God, a God that keeps his promises. Lord, we thank you that as we look at the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that we can see just your demonstration of love for us, a love that is so undeserved. Lord, I pray that as we reflect on this, that we would be compelled to live lives that are characterized by godly character and godly behavior. Lord, and if we don't know what that is, that we would seek it out, that we would continue to look into your word, to be encouraged and to be upbuilt. And Lord, that our lives would continue to bring glory to you. Lord, we pray that you would work in each one of us. And we pray this tonight in your Son's beautiful name.